We are gathered to worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus promised that where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is among them. And so we know he is with us this morning. He greets us in these words, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the working of his Holy Spirit." Amen. We welcome everyone who's worshiping with us today. We welcome those of you who are worshiping with us online. And, of course, all those who brave the wintry weather to come and worship in person. We especially welcome to LaGrave Reverend Julius Maidenblick, who will be bringing the word this morning. Julius is the president of Calvin Theological Seminary, and we're so glad to have you here once again. If you're visiting or new among us today, we especially want to welcome you and hope that you'll join us for fellowship after the service. That's in the multipurpose room, down the hall, past the narthex, and then to your right. Please do join us. Please take note of items in the announcements. And also, as you're going down that hall, please take note of the photos of our missionaries on the left wall there. Those are not the members of our mission committee or the members of our Henry Beat Society. They're our missionaries, so take note of them. And the one who is the missionary of the week is indicated by praying hands, so take a look at that also. Our call to confession this morning, the first part of it comes from Deuteronomy, words that the Lord spoke to his people Israel in the time of Moses. And then the second part comes from the New Testament, words from the first epistle of John. So please join me in this responsive reading. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you?
But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul.
And to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good.
This is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome.
For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith.
Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God."
Let's go to God in our prayer. Lord, you tell us that your commands are not burdensome, but loving and serving you with all our heart and all our soul, that does seem rather weighty to us. We mess up a lot and fall so far short of the glory that you made us for. So again, we come to you, asking you to forgive us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll do the heavy lifting for us. Grant us that deep and strong faith that overcomes the world, faith to fully trust you and obey you. Empower us to love you above all and our fellow humans as ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Words of assurance also come from 1 John. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Freely receive God's abundant forgiving grace through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross."
Thank you. Good morning. It's good to be here at LaGrave Church this morning. Usually we tell children not to come to strangers. I'm just letting you know, Pastor Peter says I'm not strange. But you're invited as children to come forward for a brief children's message. And unlike Pastor Peter, would you just sit on the stairs so that I don't need to? Go ahead and sit on the stairs. And as the children come from near and far, including the balcony, I want to just read to you the children who come to Calvin Theological Seminary. Thanks for your prayers, your support and encouragement. You're doing a great job. We have, and I see some students here as well, we have students at Calvin Seminary that come from Argentina, Bolivia, Brazil, Canada, Chile, China, Costa Rica, Cuba, Dominican Republic, Ghana, Great Britain, Guatemala, Indonesia, India, Japan, Kenya, Liberia, Madagascar, Mexico, Malaysia, Myanmar, Nigeria, New Zealand, Peru, South Korea, Taiwan, Ukraine, Uganda, United States of America, and Venezuela. And just in time, we finished with students coming forward. A lot of different nations at Calvin Seminary. And again, your church has a lot of support for the world and all the different missionaries and supports here. This I read from a postcard. You see this postcard? It has pictures of people like you. They're sitting next to each other just like that. And this morning, I want to just tell you, it's so good to see you. I'm a father who has a son and a daughter. And when we were kind of a younger family, would take long car rides. Have you ever been a long car ride? You have been, right? Now, we put our children in the back seat, and sometimes for those long car rides, it just gets tiring. And I knew they were getting tired when they say something like this: "Mom, he's looking at me." Or he'd say, "She's breathing on me." They didn't like to sit next to each other for those long trips after a while. And then we'd say something like, maybe your parents or grandparents said this: "Well, if you don't stop fighting, I'm going to stop the car and turn it around." You're like the 840s children as well. Apparently, parents don't say that anymore. I don't know why. Maybe because it doesn't really happen. And then, but we would say those words, and they'd say something like this: "Oh, we love each other." And they'd say we love each other, but they had been fighting up to that point. And then we said in our car, "Show it. Don't just say it. Show it." In other words, obedience, or follow what we're saying. Show it, don't say it. We all need to do that, no matter our age as children, when we talk about our God. So invite you to return to your seats. Thanks for coming. But before you do, I know that we want to bless you, and there's people here who want to see you. And then as we bless them, our children, with the Lord be with you, that you can respond, and also with you. So this morning, we desire to bless our children, and we say, "The Lord be with you." Great.
Pastoral prayer, we need to announce that Joanne Bohm, one of our members, passed away Friday morning. There will be a small committal service tomorrow morning and a memorial service at Raybrook sometime later. We extend our sympathy to her loved ones and especially her dear friend, Laura Verbridge. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we come to you, our good shepherd, this morning. As your sheep, we look to you for protection, provision, healing, guidance, and rescue from sin and Satan. We pray now, Lord, for your sheep among us with major health challenges who need your healing hand upon them. We pray for Dan Bimers, who had surgery for thyroid cancer, but then got news of a different cancer in his lung. Grant success on his treatment. We pray for Tom Dutler for his continuing therapy at home, and for Marge Hogeboom for successful rehab at Corwell following her pelvis fracture, and for Marianne Stayhauer's continued rehab at home after foot surgery. We pray, Lord, that Gail Strzok's back surgery this coming Tuesday will be very successful with no complications, and that Marcia Hahn's new cancer treatment will be very successful. We commit to your care others among us who are receiving hospice service, fighting cancer, or have other ongoing needs. We pray, Lord, too, for those who suffer the loss of mental and physical functions through dementia and other debilitating diseases. And we pray for their loved ones who struggle as they seem to fade away. May all of these, Lord, experience your presence and your healing power in the name of our Lord Jesus. You have ushered some of your sheep among us into your presence through death, and we thank you for the assurance that in Christ they are now with you. But this brings sorrow to their loved ones, and so we lift them up to you. We pray for the family and friends of John Dedema, who passed away last Sunday, for Bruce Klanderman in the death of his wife, June, also last Sunday. We pray for the family of Fritz Kolk, who passed away Wednesday, especially pray that you'll be with his wife, Muriel, and other relatives, John, Joan Elzinga, and Ben and Sharon Van Houten. And we pray for the loved ones of Joanne Bohm, who just passed away Friday, and especially her close friend, Laura Verbridge. Lord, we want to pray for Blake Heisinga and Tim Van Beek, our members serving in the military, that you'll always protect them and enable them to excel in their service, and that you will bring them together with other Christians for fellowship and spiritual growth. We pray, Lord, for Christians facing persecution, especially those in Myanmar who are being conscripted into the military regime that is oppressing the nation. Guide them in how to deal with this great challenge and protect them and their families from harm. Lord, we are disturbed by so much violence and suffering in this world. We pray especially for peace and justice in the Democratic Republic of Congo, Sudan, Gaza, Israel, the West Bank, Lebanon, and Ukraine, and Russia, as well as Haiti. We pray that you'll guide our leaders and the leaders of other nations in dealing with these conflicts. And there is much trouble and rapid change in our own country. Guide our government leaders, we pray, and help them and us to consider the needs of those who are most vulnerable. We thank you, Lord, for opportunities to serve as your mission agents in this world. Be with Olivia Ackerman, Mason Elliott, and Ruby Van Heitsma on their mission trip to the Dominican Republic. Bless their ministry there with fruitfulness and give them great learning experiences. We pray for Betsy Huebner, a campus minister that we support at the University of Michigan. We pray especially for that you will work in the hearts of students that will soon be going on spring break trips sponsored by her ministry. And we thank you for exciting news of conversions to Christ in Nepal and in the campus ministry of Emily DeRuyter. And we pray for the discipling of these new believers. We thank you, Lord, for Calvin Theological Seminary. And we pray for all the students, the faculty, staff. We thank you that we today have with us the president, Julius Maiden Blick, and pray that you bless him and the whole seminary community, Lord God, as leaders are raised up to serve you in our denomination and in other denominations as well. Good Shepherd, lead us through this coming week, whatever challenges we may face. As your sheep, we pray that you will work in us to truly hear your voice, to love you, and follow you in trust and faithfulness. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Church. Many memories that I share in terms of being here, preaching on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, being here for baptisms, being here for funerals, being here for an ordination service of Professor Mary Vandenberg, and I see her mother here. There's a lot of memories here. When I say thank you on behalf of the faculty, the staff, the students, alumni, board members, and I think alumni like Pastor Stan and Pastor Peter, just so many good connections and the like. And many of you know that it started all in 1876 with one pastor and five students. And that means in 2026, we enter 150 years of faithful ministry. And there'll be lots of parties and encouragement. But it's really, once again, a pleasure to be at LaGrave. I still remember my first children's message that was here. And it was just as I was starting. Some of you know that I was born in Fulton. Ken was in Michigan, but raised in Fulton, Illinois. Lived a little bit of life in Florida, where I went to law school, was a lawyer for 6 years. Then God called me to the seminary as a student, and then did church planning in the Chicago area for 16 years. So a lot of different backgrounds and connections. And then I was invited to preach here just as I was beginning. I'm in my 14th year, so it's 14 years ago. And I wore the academic regalia of what it means to be president with the four kind of stripes here. It was purple, indicating law background. And I wore the kind of the hood and background for the University of Florida Law School. And you could hear a gasp from people here that morning if you were here 14 years ago. Because the colors of the University of Florida Law School are very similar to those of Hope College. And people are like, President Kelvin Seminary, you know. So we straightened that out, and here we are some 14 years later. When Pastor Peter said, hey, I want to have you come back to preach. And I said, oh, I'd like to fit into a series. And so he fit me into the series, and we talked about it. I want to let you know, I know that you love Pastor Peter. Pastor Peter loves you. He's a great preacher. I'm actually wearing his robe this morning. I don't know if this is a kind of Elijah and Elisha moment, but we'll let that go. But you need to know that he's a wonderful preacher, as you know, and taught preaching in different ways for us at Kelvin Theological Seminary. But what we always try to teach our students, especially beginning students, is don't have tons of texts. Focus on one text. And this morning, I want to let you know, he's the one who gave me two texts. So we're going to look at two texts. And the way I would just kind of introduce it this way is that you and I have coins. Now, they might outlaw pennies or producing new pennies, but we all know coins, right? On one side, there's an image. On the other side, there's another. But it's one unit. And this morning, we will look at two different passages. And I'm going to invite you right now to think about the connections between them, what the story is unfolding. They're both in the Gospel of Luke. They're both one ways of us to see, again, the ministry of Jesus through his teaching ministry. Jesus was not after big crowds, but they came. They wanted to see him. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to maybe even be involved of the miracles that he has identified. Maybe this is the feeding time. But whatever that is in terms of those moments, we know he wasn't after big crowds. He was after more and better disciples. And he gives us two images, not only to understand who he is, but also help us understand who we are. Because it's in relationship to God through Christ that we actually get to see ourselves in the best way. And so this morning, I invite you to turn to page 1604. It's Luke, once again, 6. We're going to look at verses 46 through 49. And later on, then we'll go to Luke 17 if you want to, once again, even page there at a certain point in time as we deal with these two wonderful texts, these instructions from our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin verse 46 from Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. This is the word of the Lord. If you look at the heading that's there from the NIV, notice the heading, the wise and foolish builders. Note that it actually doesn't in this teaching actually use those words, but the result is one is considered wise and the other is foolish. Now, why use this heading? Well, it's because there's a connection. This is not the first time, not even the second time, probably multiple times that Jesus used this image of building. This links this passage, and it comes from what we call the Sermon on the Plain to the Sermon on the Mount, and especially Matthew 7, the end of that Sermon on the Mount, where we hear about that wise and foolish builders, one on the rock, one on the sand. You know that story. You may even know that song. Jesus is talking about connections. Jesus is talking about being connected to the rock in this case. He gives us a picture of discipleship. Discipleship is one of those big words that sometimes it helps, especially when you're young, to just remember it's about being connected to Jesus. Prior to this parable, the one we read, just above it, you read a story of another image that Jesus gives in the similar vein. It's about trees and fruit. And the summary of that is bad trees lead to bad fruit and good trees lead to good fruit. It reminds us of the roots. It reminds us of the vines. It reminds us of, again, what it means to be connected. What is Jesus after here? What does he see as he looks at the crowd before him? He sees people nodding their heads to his teaching. He knew many of them there were there for his teaching, and that's good in its own way. But as they nod their heads, they say something, yes, Lord, Lord, like just focusing on his teaching. Jesus does not want people to nod their heads alone and say, great teaching, Lord, teacher. He wants more. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? He wants them to put his teaching into practice. This morning we've gathered, and many of us, you know, as we gather and we got ready for Sunday, I put on a special tie. It's about, you know, how we present ourselves in some ways. But this morning we need to note that looking good is not enough. Knowing right, nodding our heads to the teaching of Jesus, is not right enough. We must actually put into practice what we know or what we're shared is right. Jesus is not after a number of people nodding their heads. He's after people who show that they're connected to him, show it by living their lives. In other words, he doesn't want people just to say they love him or say that they love the teaching. He wants them to show it. Like we wanted as parents, our children to do more than just say, we love each other. We wanted them to show it to each other. Now, if we look back at verse 47, we see a progression here, and we want to make note of this progression. As everyone who comes to me hears my words and puts them into practice. There's a parallel, obviously, going on. Listen, hear, put into practice. What words, though? What words specifically does Jesus want us to put into practice? There's no modifiers. There's no exceptions. So let's just be clear. What words does Jesus want us to put into practice? All of them. All of them. We're not to pick and choose. And even in that day, there were people here, I like that part of the sermon. I don't like that part of the sermon. I understand when people are to love me, when Jesus says, you have to forgive others, hold on. Does he really understand all that's been wrong in my life, what they have done to me? This morning, we're invited to submit our hearts. We're invited to not pick and choose like we tend to do, liking this, not liking that. And it gives us a couple other images about what it means. It means that we are to dig deep, to understand how quickly we might have our hearts turned away. And then the image, we need to lay the foundation on rock. That's a different circumstance, maybe in terms of building, but many of us have been watching, obviously, the disasters in terms of fires and now floods in California. We see a house that looks beautiful on the outside, looks majestic, just fall away. The foundation's gone. Their hopes about what they were building their life on is gone. Now, when we hear the word rock in Scripture, there's other images that do come to mind. Now, this rock is sometimes considered to be a reference to the temple itself. But Jesus is one who many times refers it to himself. And we have other scriptures that talk about Jesus as the cornerstone. But Jesus is the one who says, this temple goes away, but the one I represent, the one I am, comes back in 3 days. And people were puzzled by the type of building analogy Jesus was giving. But Jesus is referring to himself as the new temple. Why? What did temples represent in that time, in that era, and still today? Temples represent the place of meeting between God and his people. In fact, the tabernacle is known as the tent of meeting. Now, this is where God and his people meet, and it's because of Jesus Christ. It is because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that heaven and earth meet, and we are reconciled to God. So when Jesus sees people nodding their heads, he wants them to understand what it means for their heart and their lives, to live in ways that show it, not just to God, but actually as a witness to the community. We have a world of show. The images, People magazine, everything that we might see in media and social media captures us. But we are to show something different as people of God. We are to be countercultural, including in things like forgiveness, care for others, submitting ourselves to serve. Which brings us to the other side of the coin. What is this nature of this new relationship between God and his people through Jesus Christ? We turn then to Luke 17, and it's a short passage, Luke 17, verses 7-10, where again, Jesus is in the same vein of what is discipleship? What does that look like? And he then gives us another image as a way for us to now see Jesus. He starts with these words, suppose one of you, these are the disciples he's talking to, has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. This also is the word of the Lord. This, at the earlier service, I noted that in 30 years of ministry, I have never preached on this passage. And in fact, I said, I've never heard anyone in terms of a sermon on this particular passage. One of the most frequent comments I got going out was, you're right, that's the first sermon I heard on this passage. And maybe it's because, once again, there's other things to preach on in terms of themes of Scripture or other stories like the prodigal son, prodigal father that we love and we keep returning to, because they have multifaceted understandings for our relationship with God. But this is God's word. What is this showing us as kind of the other side of the coin? Well, let's start with the fact that in our 21st century ears, this is very hard to read and hear. Servant, master, we have a lot of images, even in terms of our own United States, of what servants and masters meant. We live in an individualistic, pleasure-seeking world, and we like to think of ourselves as key to that world. The original hearers, though, knew the answers to the question of Jesus. And as Jesus teaches us this vignette, he really puts his disciples right there in the setting. He starts with, suppose one of you. He puts them in this situation because they understood the context. One of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. This is not lots of servants. This is one servant with one master. It's a small farm, at least in this image. It's not about riches, but it's just about this relationship, servant and master, one servant. Now, we think of that as being they're on opposite sides of the fence, for example, opposite in terms of socioeconomic power or like. But we need to see them together. The day began with the master said, here's some work that needs to be done. Tend those sheep. Or we need to get plowing done today. And at the end of the day, they come together. They've been caring for God's creation, this farm, together. The master has directed the servant what to do. Now, maybe in the way we would write or rewrite the scripture, we might say, well, afterwards, the master looks at that servant and says, wow, you did a lot today. That's marvelous what you did. Here, just sit down. I'll feed you. You've done so much. Here, put your feet up. And in our 21st century, you've done so much. Here's the remote. You watch what you want to watch. But that's not the world that Jesus spoke to. And it's a world we need to enter into at this point. See, that servant, his life, there's a base of relationship between that master and that servant. There's a foundation of who they are together. Being a servant means that person has a meaning, worth, and security because of that relationship. That servant knew who he was connected to. And they were together. The master kept the servant. So what is the outcome that we see in terms of this relationship? What is actually going on in terms of their life together? Well, one key word that we would identify is the word obedience. The servant accepts the authority of the master and seeks to show that authority and that acceptance by obedience. The servant does what's expected, care for those sheep, plow the fields. And it continues on when that servant comes back. Jesus is saying, it's just ridiculous, right, that the servant comes back and doesn't then continue on in developing that relationship by obeying the master by going to what was usual. Master, what can I get you for dinner? Here's your food. Here's what you need. And after that is fulfilled, the master says you can continue on by caring for yourself. The master does care for the servant. But again, Jesus is after this image where the servant doesn't say, I obey you, and then at the end of the day doesn't. Jesus is showing when you actually are in this relationship, there's obedience. Show it. Just don't say it. But the tension we have from the text and from our own lives is that we are self-centered. In this passage, Jesus is saying, I am Lord. I am to be central. You're to judge all the things and aspects of your life, your family life, your economic life, your political life, through the lens of who I am. Great teacher of the church centuries ago, Chrysostom, wrote this, one of the greatest enemies of a truly faithful discipleship is the pursuit of human glory. And he never read People magazine. We have a love for human glory. We put people on pedestals. We give each other awards. We show up for ourselves. There's something going on here. Jesus is saying, don't be foolish. Build upon the rock. And when you build upon the rock, that means you're building a life with me, a relationship with me as Lord. And that relationship shows up in different ways through obedience. In other words, this service and the motive of this obedience is given to the master is not out of fear. There's no fear in this passage. It's not out of some sense of bargaining. It's not after seeking some reward. It is fully out of gratitude for the relationship that they have together. And if that sounds familiar, it's because, once again, the Bible gives us the pictures by which we have, as a catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism specifically said, you need to understand your guilt. We're unworthy servants, if you use the last lines of the text. But by God's grace, through Jesus Christ, we have new life. And we live in light of that in gratitude. Guilt, grace, gratitude. There's a quote in terms of my coming to this passage, looking at different things in different sources, came across a quote from John Calvin. And need to know I get extra points for being the president of Calvin Seminary when I quote John Calvin. He wrote, the object of this parable is to show that all the zeal manifested by us in discharging our duty does not put God under any obligation to us by any sort of merit. For we are his property. So he on his part can owe us nothing. I know that English translation, we are his property, strikes us. We are his people. But maybe the images we need to know is that we were caught up by serving the devil. And Jesus came to ransom us, to make us his. And that's what we need to know. It's the matter of that relationship, that being held by God, by being bought, redeemed by Jesus. And now that we are held by God, that's what we need to take away. We are unworthy because of our guilt, but we are worthy through the grace of Jesus Christ. This morning, I've quoted from two scholars, teachers of the church. I like to note and maybe make a connection between something that you may not think of, John Calvin and Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan, this person who's in, once again, media because of the movie A Complete Unknown, Timothy Chalamet plays a young Bob Dylan who's a complete unknown to many. But in 1979, he came out with an album, and in that album, there was a particular song that said these words, gotta serve somebody. And that Dylan song goes through different parts and peoples of life. And in the kind of the middle of always, it says, but you got to serve somebody. You might serve the devil, or you might serve the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. This morning, we're reminded that we are to obey all the words of Jesus. We're to live that out, not just say it, but show it. And that means we live in a world in countercultural ways. See, I don't know if you picked up, just like it was in the title, we sang it, we heard Larry Visser play it, and we've had a message that had the sermon title, Do You Know That Tune? Trust and Obey. See, it's not just enough to know it here. It needs to be known here in how we live our lives day by day. We are not perfect. But we are called to be his servants and obey him. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your love for us that took us sinners and saved us through grace and through the work of Jesus Christ. May we now live in peace with you in a relationship that affects not just our heads, but affects our hearts and our hands as well. Help us to live in ways that are keeping to show others what it means to be obedient to you and the wonderful life that you offer when we are held by you, you the Master. May we be your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we go with a knowledge that God keeps us by blessing us and being with us. Hear these words of blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you his peace. And all God's people say,
Amen.